Your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. Just one verse as our sermon text today, and we will go somewhat afield from that verse, and yet we will return to it, I believe. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Let me read some quotations for you from some of our favorite Puritans. John Flavel says this: Hath Christ not only redeemed you from wrath, but purchased such an eternal inheritance also by the overplus of his merit for you? Oh, how well content should believers then be with their lot of providence in this life, be what it will. Content, did I say? I speak too low. Overcome, ravished, filled with praises and thanksgivings. How low, how poor, how afflicted soever for the present they are. Oh, let not such things as grumbling, repining, fretting at providence be found or once named among the expectants of this inheritance. George Swinnock says this: They that will not beg family supplies and bless God for family mercies may well be branded for ungodly and ungrateful wretches. Prayer and praise are like the double motion of the lungs. We suck in by petition, we breathe out in thanksgiving. And without this, religion cannot live in a family. What dangers are thy family liable to every day, and without prayer thou hast no guide and no guard. Robert Traill says this: Bless and praise the Lord for all the mercies you have partaken of. Busy yourselves about their number. Give thanks for all the mercies you partake of. Can I tell? Can you tell the number of them? No. I know neither of us can. None can number their sins, and none can number God's mercies. Give praise to the Lord for all his kindness to you, for all his kindness to your bodies, for all his kindness to your souls, for all his kindness to your families, for all his kindness to your friends. Oh, what great work is here! How many, or rather, how few of your mercies have you made conscience to bless God for? Unholy and unthankful are joined together by the Spirit of God in 2 Timothy 3:2, and they are commonly joined together in the spirits of men. Unthankful and unholy. Why do not people mind this duty of praising and thanksgiving more then? And finally, Richard Sibbes. Thankfulness is a sacrifice, and sacrifices there must be. And in sacrifices, there must be killing before offering. Otherwise, sacrifice will be as the offering up of some unclean creature. Thanksgiving is an incense, and there must be fire to burn that incense. Thanksgiving requires not only affections, but the heat of affections. There must be some assurance of the benefit we praise God for, and it is no easy matter to maintain assurance of our interest in the best things. It was the Puritans that began this tradition of thanksgiving in this continent, and so we quote from the Puritans to begin a brief but biblical, we hope, study on the concept of thanksgiving. I've preached on thanksgiving to you before. This is not the same sermon. It's organized a little bit differently, has some different materials in it, and I hope that you will find it helpful. I believe that there are two commands in Scripture that pertain to thankfulness. or Thanksgiving. First of all, I do want to remind you that this is the Sabbath day. And in Psalm 92, verse 1, which is characterized in the psalm title as a psalm for the Sabbath day, the first line of that psalm beyond that introductory note is what? It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Sabbath is a special day of thanksgiving. It is something that belongs to us every day, but especially on the Sabbath as we retreat from the six-day labor of the week and focus on those most valuable things. So, two commands in Scripture regarding thankfulness. The first is that we are commanded to give thanks. We are commanded to give thanks. And I trust that we'll not need to travel over many Scriptures to prove that. There are all kinds of Scriptures. This command occurs all over the Bible. I have Psalm 30, verse 4, 97, 12, 105, 1, 106, 1, 107, 1, 118, 1, 136, 1 through 3, 136, 26, Ephesians 5, 19, 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, 1 Timothy 2, 1, just to name a few. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 18, we find out that the apostle tells us, in everything give thanks, for, there's a reason, this is the will of God concerning you. We talked earlier today about praying in the will of God. When you pray and give thanks to the Lord, you are praying in the will of God. I know that there's a mystic connection with regard to the will of God and prayer that is prevalent in Christian circles today. The Bible doesn't speak of that kind of mysticism. It does, however, speak to the will of God in prayer. And one of the things that it enjoins to us is thankfulness. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So we note in these scriptures that I've mentioned, and we'll not take the time to read them. We're already running a little bit late. We had, you know, wasp problems today. There is the command to give thanks, first of all. There is the universality of this command. The universality of this command is something that I would especially like to press to your understanding today. This command is universal. In other words, we're always to give thanks for all things. It is not as if we can rightly say, or the scriptures teach us, because they don't teach this concept, which is common with so many, you give thanks for some things and other things you murmur and complain about. Other things you look for people to commiserate with you about, and then other things you're thankful for. No, the Bible is universal in its call for thanksgiving. We should be thankful in all things, the scriptures tell us. And we'll look at a few of those a little bit later. So the command to give thanks, the universality of the command, it is not dependent upon circumstances, but rises above those circumstances and reasons from the glory of God and the loving providence of God. Now this is particularly interesting when we consider that many times in Scripture, when we see praises being offered up to God, it is in what we might consider to be the worst of circumstances. Not the best. When thanksgivings rise up out of the mouths of God's people, many times those thanksgivings are from faces that are wet with tears. It's those kinds of thanksgivings. So, and we'll look at that in a few moments also. And then there are various modes of giving thanks in Scripture. Various modes, various ways to express thankfulness in Scripture. And I would like to show you a few of those. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12, chapter 7, first of all. In Leviticus chapter 7, verse 12, let's begin in verse 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer unto the Lord. if he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer it with the sacrifice of thanksgiving, unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And of it he shall offer one out of the whole oblation for an heave offering unto the Lord. And it shall be the priests that sprinkleth the blood of the peace offerings. And the flesh of the sacrifice of his peace offerings for thanksgiving shall be eaten the same day that it is offered. He shall not leave any of it until the morning. And then we're going to go on and talk about the a voluntary offering for a vow and other kinds of offerings. So if you remember our study when we were reading through the book of Leviticus, as we studied the offerings of the Lord, you remember that there were different classifications of offerings. There was sin offering, a trespass offering. We came to one category that was called a peace offering. Now, a peace offering was always a voluntary offering. It could involve particular kinds of things. A peace offering could be an offering that was tied to a vow, as it is in verses 16 and following. Or it could be tied to a particular wonderful time, a providential circumstance that made a man particularly thankful. And so because he was particularly thankful, he would come and express that thankfulness by offering an offering to the Lord. He was not required to do so. Not required to do so. But he did. And in so doing, notice that there was particular regulation as to how he should come in those days. He came with unleavened cakes with mingled with oil. That means that they took their grain and they ground it up and they mixed it with oil and they flattened it out. And then they flipped it in a pan a couple of times. So, you know, kind of like what we would call pancakes, but not so sweet. You know, like pan biscuits. You've had those before. You've had pan biscuits, right? No leaven in them, mixed up with oil, and so on. And then there were also animal offerings that could be offered as part of his Thanksgiving offering. And these were expressions of thankfulness. Now, let us remember that sometimes in Scripture, we are here required to give these outward professions or expressions, and they are done in sacrifice. They're done by sacrifice. Okay? So there were sacrifices of thanksgiving mentioned all throughout the Psalms. Psalm 50, verse 14, Psalm 107, 22, Psalm 116, 12 through 17. Let's turn there. Psalm 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all of his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. Notice there the sacrifices that are mentioned are peace offering kinds of sacrifices, vows and thanksgivings. So in other words, we're talking about something that's voluntary in Psalm 116, but also because it was an expression unto the Lord that it was to be done publicly. So there was a public profession of thankfulness. You say, well, Pastor Riddell, that's all well and good and fine for the Old Testament, but we don't have an altar at the front of the church in the days of the New Testament, and that's true, we don't. There is one altar, and that is in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ is gone, carrying his own blood and offering in the heavenly sanctuary. We don't have an altar at the front of the church. I know some churches say that they do, but they really don't. It's not, you know, we don't call it an altar, and we do that advisedly. It's not really an altar. So we don't slay animals anymore. So how do we offer such sacrifices? Well, that's also a New Testament concept. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." You'll see a footnote there in some of your Bibles. Literally, it is the word homologeo, which means to confess to his name. But the context there is the context of that kind of thank offering, and so your King James translators have rightly included the giving of thanks there. And so the context of what we see in Hebrews chapter 13 tells us that we are still a sacrificing people. We are still a people who are publicly required to thank the Lord. There is there are various expressions of thankfulness that are enjoined upon God's people, and a part of that is coming and singing praises to the Lord. And singing praises to him is, in a sense, a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So we do offer those sacrifices today. A second way that we are to be thankful to the Lord, that we are to express that thankfulness, is by prayer. And turn with me there to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll only look at one or two examples here, but the Apostle Paul is very clear in all of his books, in all of his writing, that he prays and gives thanks quite often. Ephesians 1:16 says, well, we have to get the context from verse 15, "Wherefore also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love to all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." In 1 Thessalonians 1:2 and Philemon 1:4, we see much the same thing, that the Apostle Paul was a very thankful man, and that one of the ways that he expressed that thankfulness was in his prayer. When we hear our Lord Jesus Christ praying in many places in the Gospels, he begins that prayer with thankfulness. And so another expression, another way that God's people are to express, are commanded to give thanks, is in prayer. And let me just pull back from my notes for a moment and remind you that whenever you pray, your prayers ought to start with thanksgiving. Your prayers ought to begin with thanksgiving, right? I mean, the first thing that you say in prayer, obviously, is you address yourself to the Lord. Our Father, or Dear Heavenly Father, or something like that. But then, immediately following upon that address, your prayers ought to include a particular thankfulness. Now, there may be times where some of our ancient divines have called these arrow prayers, right? There's just no time. We're in some particular urgent strait, like Peter, you know, who's out on the water, and he's walking along with Christ, and he begins to look at the wind and the waves, and he begins to sink, and Peter does not start his prayer by, "Oh Lord, I thank thee," right? He says, "Lord, save me." There's also that time when Jesus is asleep in the stern of the boat, and the boat's going up and down and up and down and up and down, and it's taking on water, and the disciples come to Christ and they say, "Lord, save us." So sure, there are times when a proper and right thanksgiving may not be proper, may not be called for at a particular urgent time. But habitually, our prayers ought to begin with thanksgiving, an acknowledgement of God's mercies. So prayer is another way that God's people express thanksgiving. And then sometimes, and this is kind of tied up with the sacrifice that we were talking about, sometimes there is a public proclamation. Sometimes that mercy that you have received is particularly public, and or maybe not, maybe it's private, but you want to make it known publicly. And so there are public proclamations that that have been seen in the history of God's people. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 12. In Nehemiah chapter 12, we begin our reading in verse 27. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites out of all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to keep the dedication with gladness, both with thanksgivings and with singing and with cymbals, psalteries, and with harps. And the sons of the singers gathered themselves together, both out of the plain country round about Jerusalem and from the villages of Netophathi, also from the house of Gilgal, and out of the fields of Geba and Azmaveth, for the singers had builded them villages round about Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and purified the people, and the gates, and the wall. Then I brought up the princes of Judah upon the wall, and appointed two great companies of them that gave thanks, whereof one went on the right hand upon the wall toward the gate, and after them went Hoshaiah, and half of the princes of Judah, and Azariah, and Ezra, and Meshullam, and Judah, and Benjamin, and Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priests' sons with trumpets, namely Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his brethren, Shemaiah, and Azarel, and Milali, and Gilali, and Ma'ai, and Nethaneel, and Judah and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra the scribe before them. And so this is during the days of Nehemiah, and they've completed the building of the wall. You know, the time of one hand on the trowel and one hand on the shovel. All those days are over now. They have completed the building of the wall. And so at that particularly wonderful providence of God, there is a public proclamation. Since it is a public mercy, there is a public proclamation that is called by, oh yeah, the magistrate of the of the country at that time, a man by the name of Nehemiah, who was a magistrate, just like our president called upon us last Thursday by yearly presidential proclamation for a day of thanksgiving. And there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I hope and I wish and I pray that our magistrates would more and more call upon us to call upon the true and living God to give thanks for those great blessings that we receive. So then there are other of these kinds of expressions let's see, we've seen Nehemiah 27, Psalm 35, Psalm 79, Psalm 105. In Mark chapter 8, particularly interesting. Mark chapter 8 and verse 6. And he commanded the people to sit on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. This is obviously our Lord Jesus Christ, and this is a public proclamation, a public prayer of thanksgiving at the meal that they are about to eat. And of course, this is one of those meals where Jesus miraculously produced food out of just a small bit of food. Interestingly, in that Jesus was thankful for that. I mean, we are often thankful that the Lord has provided for us and that we've labored with our hands, and this food was manufactured miraculously. Jesus is thankful for it. And then, of course, even though manufactured miraculously, all of it is picked up at the end that none should be wasted. Part of thankfulness is not being wasteful, right? Begin with thankfulness, end with not being wasteful. So, there's that, right? And I didn't write it in my notes, but we see the same kind of public proclamation of thankfulness in Ezra. Nehemiah, they came and they constructed the wall. There's a public proclamation of thankfulness. In Ezra, they came and they laid the foundation of the Lord's house. And there's a public proclamation of thankfulness. So in the civil realms, in the ecclesiastical realms, in public, in private, all over the place, God's people are commanded to be thankful. So we might say in every circumstance. Remember, we were talking about the universality of the command. All right, but not only that, not only the universality with regard to whether it's ecclesiastical, whether it's public, whether it's private, but no matter what the circumstance, in all manner of circumstances, in good times, in times of blessing, in times of plenty, in times of particular liberty, in times of most favorable providence. And this is where we find the laying of the foundation of the temple in Ezra chapter 3. Verse 11, they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So in good times, we see whether that was in the church or in the state or privately and publicly and so on. In good times, we praise the Lord. In Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is a psalm that is written particularly with regard to the mercy of God. Notice the psalm title in Psalm 18. To the chief musician, the psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and said, and of course the psalm itself is a primary example of thanksgiving. So, in good times, we thank the Lord. Now, let's, you know, you say, well, Pastor Riddell, that's a no-brainer. Is it really? Is it really a no-brainer? Because many times, in times of good providence, sometimes we congratulate our hard work. Sometimes we congratulate those circumstances that came together. Sometimes we're not as thankful as we ought to be. Sometimes our thankfulness is misplaced. One of the things that I'd like you to take home from this sermon today is that our thankfulness is always to God. It's always to God. Now, we give thanks to be polite to one another. And we should do that, right? We should acknowledge good deeds that are done one to another. And we can say thankful. We go to the store, you know, and we lay some money down for the groceries. And the attendant bags up our groceries and puts them in our cart. And we say, thank you. That's fine. That's good. We should be polite. We should recognize kindnesses that are done to us in that way. But I'll tell you, you will be hard-pressed in the Bible to read the Bible from one end to the other and find a particular expression of thankfulness toward men. Over and again, primarily, the preponderance of expressions of thanksgiving in the Scriptures are to God, even when men are the mediate agents of the blessing that comes. Okay? So, it's very important that we remember that all of our thankfulness, first and foremost, primarily, is to God, that we want to thank God for one another and for those kindnesses that are wrought at our hands toward one another. There's nothing wrong with being thankful to an individual except when that displaces thankfulness to God. Right? All right, so in times of good providence. There are many times in Scripture that we might show to reveal this great principle in Scripture. There are times where in our lives when we're specially favored by the Lord and we recognize those times with acts of thanksgiving. Public celebration and proclamation, the peace offering, if you will, having a party at your house. Maybe you want to invite some friends over. The Lord has been particularly kind to you. You want to kill the fatted calf, right? Isn't that what the father did when his son returned? He killed the fatted calf. He wanted to celebrate. And you remember what happened to the older son, right? He was, this son of yours comes back and you kill the fatted calf for him, but you never gave me a calf. And what does the father tell him? It was right. It was right that we should make merry. It was right that we should express this joy and rejoicing and thankfulness because your brother was dead and now he's alive, and so on. So, public celebration and proclamation, private thanksgiving, singing and rejoicing, spiritually throwing a party, a feast, a celebration before the Lord in recognition of his good providence. And the peace offerings of the Old Testament were like this. They were voluntary offerings given in times of good providence and blessing from the Lord. So when do we praise the Lord? Well, the first instance is in times of good providence, in times of particular blessing, extraordinary blessings, unexpected blessings, and so on. Let's not just take those things for granted. Let's not just receive them as the workings of the universe. Let's make sure that when something special comes along, a special kindness from the Lord, that we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that with thanksgiving. When you get your bonus at the end of the year, folks, when you work, when you get that bonus at the end of the year, do you think, well, you know, I worked pretty hard for that? Okay, well, how about when you get your paycheck? Those of you who wait tables, or have waited tables, or maybe you can identify with this mindset. You're particularly hardworking at one table, a particular night. It's a big party, a lot of food and drink goes by, and they write you a nice big tip. And do you say, I earned that? Or are you thankful for it? In times of blessing, then, let us not relegate those blessings to our good hard work, our ability to recognize something, our whatever. Let's receive those good things from the Lord, remembering that we don't deserve anything, even less, we deserve judgment. All right, secondly, at set times of worship. The scriptures are clear that we should thank the Lord at set times of worship. That when we worship the Lord together, privately, or together in the public ordinances, or even in families, that these are primary good times, appropriate, fitting, meet times for thanksgiving. 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Second Chronicles chapter 29, verse 30 says this. These are the reforms of Hezekiah, if you'll remember, in this passage. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, as many as were of a free heart, and as many as were of a free heart, burnt offerings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there's the Old Testament version, here's a New Testament version. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, what's going on in 1 Corinthians 14? Everybody remember? It's the ordering of the worship of the New Testament church. Paul is telling us what our worship services ought to look like, or some things that they most certainly ought to include. Okay, so verse 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. Else, when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, How shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? For verily thou givest thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now you know what's going on there in the Corinthian church. We're not talking about speaking in unintelligible languages that nobody has ever spoken, like a heavenly language or something. We're talking about certain of the congregation wanting to continue the tradition of the Old Testament church in reciting prayers in Hebrew. And so there are a number of Gentiles in that church, and the man stands up, and you know the worship leader stands up and says something like Baruch Atah Adonai Eloheinu or something like that, right? Blessed be the Lord our God. And the Greek speaker sitting by says, I don't know what did he say? But what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, you're giving thanks well, but the other is not edified. In other words, thanksgiving was a normal, a natural part of their worship service. So at set times of worship also, we ought to give thanks. And I hope you hear that when we pray publicly in the worship services. And I hope you do that at home when you're gathered together for family worship, that you're thanking the Lord for many things. So what times are we to be thankful to the Lord? We're to be thankful to the Lord in times of good and great providence, when the Lord blesses us. We're not simply to receive those blessings of life as if they're nondescript and come from no particular hand. Secondly, we are to be thankful in our worship services. A part of our worship to God is being thankful to Him, expressing thankfulness to Him, serving Him with expressions of thankfulness. All right? And then third, in difficult times. In difficult times, God's people are to be thankful. Really? In difficult times, we're to be thankful? Yes. Yes. And let me say it this way. Let me give you the punchline before the... It's not a joke, but let me give you the principle before unfolding it so that when you hear it, you'll understand what we're talking about. Sometimes we are thanking the Lord in difficult times because He is working something in us. Other times, we're thanking the Lord for difficult times simply because it's for His own glory's sake and really has nothing to do with us particularly. You want to see an example of that? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. I apologize to those of you who were over at the house on Thanksgiving Day. We read this passage. You're going to hear a lot of things that you heard that day. But this is a very interesting portion of Scripture. Do you remember what's going on in Daniel chapter 6? We'll not take the time to read the entirety of the chapter. But this is that chapter where... there are 120 princes gathered together under the kingdom of Darius the Mede, and three of them have been elevated to the fore. One of those three is Daniel. And there are some folks that are jealous of Daniel, and they're jealous of Daniel because he's been elevated really above those other three, unofficially, but Darius seems to count on him more than anyone else. Very typical of God's people. You should be reminded of Joseph about now, rising to the top, even in heathen lands. And so we have then Daniel pretty much at the top of the country. He has a lot of authority. And so we have men that are seeking reason to accuse him. And so they watch him very closely. They watch him, watch him, watch him. And they finally come to this conclusion. The only way we're going to be able to accuse Daniel is if it's something regarding his religion, because we just can't find anything else. But we know how strong he is in his faith. And so if we can somehow outlaw his faith, we can have something, some way to accuse him. And so these men devise a scheme and they go to Darius, and they say, "O king, live forever." And Darius says, that's a good thought. I like that. And so then they say this. Okay, let's make it illegal for the next 30 days. If anybody in your kingdom asks a petition of any god or man other than you, you want all eyes to be on you for 30 days. You're such a magnanimous and wonderful king. How about if everybody has their eyes on you and only make petitions to you, not to any gods and not to any other men, just you? And we'll write it down and we'll make it a part of the law of the Medes and the Persians so that it will be unalterable. And if any man offers a petition to any god or any other man, we'll throw him into the den of lions. And Darius says, okay. Signs his name to the decree. It is now an unalterable law according to the Medes and the Persians. All right, so this is where we pick it up then. In verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, notice he is not ignorant of what's happened. When Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed. And what does it say he did? Gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. And they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree? And of course, you know how the story ends. Darius, albeit unwittingly, has been tricked into signing this decree such that he never intended to throw Daniel in the lion's den, and yet he ordered that it should be done. And we recognize that Darius regrets that decision. He regrets that he has signed that into law. He regrets all of that. And he doesn't sleep that night. He sends those entertainers that normally came to him to entertain him in the evening. He sends them away. He doesn't sleep all night. And then very early in the morning, he says, Daniel, has your God delivered you, whom you serve, from the mouth of the lion? And he hears Daniel's voice coming out of that den. My God has shut the mouth of the lions. And of course, the writer's very clear. Just so we know that those weren't old, enfeebled, or not hungry lions, when those accusers are thrown in the lion's den, they never find the bottom of it. They never touch the floor. They're gone before they hit the floor. But did you notice what Daniel did? When he heard the decree, when he heard that he was about to be persecuted, when he knew that they were targeting him, and there was no, humanly speaking, providentially speaking, no good to come of it for him. It was at that point that he went and he prayed and he thanked God. Now, what was the end of this particular decree? Do you remember what Darius said at the end of the chapter? I make a decree, verse 26, that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble in fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth and worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions? You know what happened, right? God got himself glory. The name of Yahweh was pressed out into all dominions of Darius because of a particularly silly decree that was signed, for which Daniel was thankful. What profit was there for Daniel? Let me ask you, what profit was there for Daniel? What did Daniel have to give thanks for? He could not be advanced any farther in the kingdom, even if he's looking beyond the persecution to some kind of great and grand blessing that should come at the end of it. He did not have anywhere to go. He couldn't be advanced any higher than what he was. No, Daniel gave thanks because he had an unshakable confidence that even in this difficult providence, the Lord would get himself a praise and a name and glory. I know, because I've talked to some evangelical Christians out in the world after the election, and there are folks out there truly that believe that God's candidate lost. I know, it seems strange to our ears, doesn't it? Can we be thankful? Can you be thankful for your president? Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, I'm in verse 1, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Could it be that Paul is writing about a Roman emperor here? Not a Christian magistrate? Yes, it could. That's who he's writing about. And he says to be thankful for him. Now, sometimes that thankfulness is eventually going to work out in that king being dethroned and God overturning that kingdom and raising up another. Sometimes, however, that thankfulness may result in God getting a name and a glory and a praise simply by crushing that nation. Sometimes it'll work out in God getting himself glory by reforming and saving that nation. We don't know. But we're commanded to be thankful, even in difficult times. This is a commandment that we are supposed to have. We are supposed to show forth in every circumstance. There are several others. I don't have time to get to all of them. How about Acts chapter 5? You remember what's going on in Acts chapter 5? In Acts chapter 4, the disciples were told not to preach in the name of Christ. And they were thrown in prison. And so in Acts chapter 5, the prison doors are opened miraculously in the middle of the night. And the spirit that freed them tells them, go into the temple and preach again. And so here they are, preaching once again in the temple. And they are arrested by the authorities, and they say, did we not straitly charge you not to preach in that name anymore? And that's when the disciples give that famous answer, we must obey God rather than men. Okay, but then what happens? Then Gamaliel says, hold on guys, put them out of our assembly for a minute and let me speak to you. And that's when Gamaliel says, hey, let's be careful here. You remember there was this guy named Thutis, and he rose up with a following, but then after a period of time, that following fell away. And so, you know, and he was gone. And there was another guy that came up. The same thing happened. But let's remember this, that if this Jesus of Nazareth is the same kind of thing, we've put him to death, and his followers will eventually wear out. And if they don't wear out, if Jesus of Nazareth is who they say that this guy is, then we'll be fighting against God. I say we just don't do much about it right now. We'll just let it kind of play out. And they all say to Gamaliel, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. So we'll pick up the reading then in chapter 5, long about verse 38. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Now, the word there is rejoicing, and rejoicing in Scripture always includes thankfulness. Notice in this difficult providence of being arrested not once but twice and being beaten both times, they are set free and they leave rejoicing. In chapter 4, the same thing is true. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ's sake. Thankfulness in difficult times is also required for God's people. It may be easy to be thankful in the high times, although, as we've already seen, sometimes in the high times we are not as thankful as we ought to be. But how about in the low times? How about in the hard times? Can we be thankful then? In 1 Peter chapter 4, the Apostle Peter says this, verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." You see, this particular passage plays up that concept of that we can be thankful in that even in difficult providence for us, even persecution, God is glorified. God is glorified. The Apostle Paul makes this particularly clear in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll not turn to there because of time right now, but you know, in 2 Thessalonians, he's talking to that church. He says, "You're enduring the persecutions." Now, that's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. You say, well, how does God's people being persecuted, how is that a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God? Because Paul looks down to the time when Christ returns in flaming fire, taking vengeance on his enemies and them that know not God, and giving rest, final and eternal rest, to his people. So, I didn't get to the second part of the sermon, but let me just mention it to you. Turn back with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we'll end where we began. What we've looked at is we've looked at expressions of thankfulness, right? We've looked at prayers of thanksgiving, offerings and sacrifices of thanksgiving, praises that have been offered, rejoicings that have been sent up toward heaven, and so on. All of these expressions of thankfulness. But you know what? An expression of thankfulness is not enough. God is the God of your heart as well as of your actions and your expressions. And so in Colossians 3:15, "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Not just express thankfulness. We remember the Pharisee that stood with the publican in the parable of Christ at the head of the temple, and he had expressions of thankfulness. "God, I thank thee that I am not like other men, extortioners, even as this publican." Remember? He had an expression of thankfulness. But what is required? It is, get him. Take care of him. Whack him. Whack him again. Step on him. There you go. Good job. Thank you. We might get all the wasps today. Who knows? Something to be thankful for. All right. The Pharisee at the temple had an expression of thankfulness. But the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3:15 here makes it particularly important that we be a thankful people. And for those of you who've learned a little bit of Greek, he uses the word ginome here. Ginome is a verb of being. It means to be, to become. It's very important. Paul says not only are you to express thankfulness, but you are to be or to become thankful. And so not only do we have an outward expression of thankfulness that is commanded to God's people, but we also have this heart of thankfulness. And we might say, well, you know, Pastor Riddell, which comes first, the chicken or the egg here? Which comes first, the expression or the thankfulness? Don't worry about that. Partake of the outward means, and that will engender, that will build thankfulness. If you're going to end up in Thankful City, get on the road to where, you know, get on the road that leads to Thankful City, right? So let's just talk for, if you'll give me just 5 more minutes. I've got to go down to Braunfels today, so I want to make sure we get all this in today. There are several things that work against thankfulness. I want you to take these down, and when you see them in yourselves, confess them and forsake them. First of all, when you find rising up in your heart any kind of discontentment kills thankfulness. Murmuring kills thankfulness. Complaining kills thankfulness. A sense of deserving or earned reward kills thankfulness. A sense of self-sufficiency kills thankfulness. A sense of self-satisfaction kills thankfulness. Discontentment, murmuring, complaining, a sense of deserving, a sense of self-sufficiency, and a sense of self-satisfaction. These things work against thankfulness. And then as far as thankfulness to God is concerned, thankfulness to God Himself, this is a very interesting thing. Remember 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9? In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, Paul is talking about the gift of the Corinthian church, not only to himself, but also to the churches in Macedonia. I'm sorry, to the church in Jerusalem, right? And at the end of that long discourse about all of the offerings being gathered up, all of the offerings being gathered up so that the church in Jerusalem, so that the Apostle Paul himself could also benefit from all this. At the end of that, he says, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So, I haven't had time for much application, but examine your own hearts and look for signs of self-satisfaction, signs of merit, signs of trusting in means. You know, that's a very difficult thing for God's people, because God tells us to walk in these means and to use these means. We tell other people, you know, if you want to make a living in this world, get a job, have a trade, learn how to be of service. And then when people are of service and they're paid for that, they think, look, I was of service and I was paid. It's not how it works. You were of service, but the Lord provided for you. This kind of nascent or incipient self-sufficiency works against thankfulness. There are people, listen, I guarantee you, there are people that worked harder out there than you did and didn't get paid. It is indeed according to God's blessing. So we're thankful to God. We don't trust in means. We don't have this sense of self-sufficiency or satisfaction. We don't let murmuring and complaining kill and crush our thankfulness. Because we are commanded not only to do things that show forth thankfulness. We are commanded in Colossians 3:15 to be a thankful people. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee. We thank Thee, yes, for all that Thou hast done for us. We thank Thee for these reminders of things we have already known and already practiced. We thank Thee for the command over our hearts to be thankful. We thank Thee for difficult times and for good times. We give Thee praise for every circumstance. And we ask our Father that in these times and in other times, at all times and for everything, we would be a thankful people. Deliver us, our Father, we pray, from complaint, from a sense of deserving, from a sense of self-sufficiency and merit. And instead, our Father, help us to look unto Thee as the eyes of a maiden to her mistress. Help our eyes to look unto Thee. for thy mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.